All right. Good morning, Celebration Church. Morning. How's everybody doing today? Good. All right. For another time, he is risen. All right. It is so fun to see you all here this morning and an honor just to gather with you all as we celebrate such a special occasion. You know, churches all over the world, you know, coming together specifically, I mean, every Sunday, right? But specifically today to celebrate the resurrection of Christ and Easter Sunday. And what a fun time it is, whether you're here in person or joining us online. I'm so glad to see you. Now, if you've been here and you know my story a little bit, you knew that I was a children's pastor for 13 years. And then on top of that, I was a youth pastor for a couple of those years as well. And something I learned is you are never too old for an egg hunt. You're never too old. So I would invite you now to do an egg hunt in this room. There are two chairs with eggs taped under them. So if you would reach under your chair and feel around, and if there's an empty chair next to you, maybe reach there. But there are two eggs in this room. If you find it, hold it up. Oh, we have one egg over here. No one's found the second one yet, huh? I know, Michael, you hid both, right? Yeah. All right, well, after church, people are going to start flipping chairs over because there's another egg somewhere. But I do have, for the first egg, there are four Mariners tickets for you. Come on up here. So congratulations. Instructions on how to redeem them are all in the envelope. And now people are going to start really going crazy, right? Where's the other egg? Well, after church, if you find that egg, come bring it up to me and I have something for you as well. Oh, we got it. There it is. Mariners tickets as well. Want to come on up here and grab this? We do this every Sunday. I'm just kidding, but okay. Like I said, it's always fun for an egg hunt, right? No matter how old or young you may be. Now, I'm excited to have everybody here, and as you look around the room, I truly believe that nobody is here by accident. I believe that with all my heart. Whether this is your first time to church in a long time, you're not here by accident. Whether you chose to come here, I'm so glad you're here. Maybe you're someone who didn't want to come, and there are going to be heel marks in the parking lot from where your family drug you from the car to the seat. I'm glad you're here, and it's not an accident, and I'm so glad to have you join us this morning. But churches all across the world, we refer to this Sunday as, this is the church Super Bowl Sunday. This is the big one, right? And for those of us who grew up in California for most of our lives, we need a Super Bowl to celebrate. Because this was rough, right? The one a couple months ago did not go as I had hoped. But today is something so much more, all of California cried, right? TVs went on sale the day after Super Bowl because people needed new ones. The garbage men had busy days. But we celebrate something monumental today, something huge and great, the day where it became a reality that death was defeated. Death had lost. The way to heaven had been paved when Jesus walked out of that tomb, and he proved true what he had been saying for years to his followers. The resurrection had come. Death had lost. What an amazing day, and I love that we get to celebrate that all today. So would you pray with me this morning as we welcome Jesus into this place and just have an incredible celebration for who he is and what he did. Jesus, I thank you so much for today. I thank you that today we remember and recognize specifically that moment where you said, I'm back. God, you came, you conquered death, you wiped away sin, you showed us that we get to be with you forever. And what an amazing moment it must have been for those followers back then to see you again. And what an amazing thing it is for us today to know you are alive and you are here. So God, we thank you for who you are, and I ask that today, more than anything, your presence is felt. God, your words are heard more than my words. God, your presence is felt more than anything else, and that lives are changed because of you. So God, we thank you, we love you, and everybody said, amen. Amen. If you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, we'll dive in there in a second, but it may go without saying that the resurrection story, this has been echoing through history. Right, this is a story that people know about. People that may not even believe in the Bible or believe in Jesus, they know the story. They've heard what people have said. The tomb was empty. Jesus had defeated sin. Jesus' death and his resurrection, this had changed everything. But what's even more remarkable than that is there's the fact that Jesus' death, the power that raised him, the power that God used to raise him from the dead, that power is available for us today. This power goes through us. It changes us. It renews us. It breathes a fresh life into us. And the key transformative power that we're going to talk about today because of this Easter story is the faith that we get to have in Christ. The faith in believing what he did. New life was unlocked, and a new life came as we place our faith, our hope, and our trust in the work of Christ. But the reality of Easter is this. In order for there to be new life available from humankind, there had to be a death. There had to be a death, and it was a monumental death. That's something we don't always associate with new life. Now, years ago when I was a kid, my family would travel to Lake Tahoe often for vacation. Like I said, I lived in California. It was a few hours to get to Tahoe. My grandparents owned a cabin there. And it was a common getaway. And it didn't even really matter the season. In the summer, you had the lake, which is gorgeous, and the piers and the boating, and it was so fun to be out on the lake. We would go crawdad fishing, and it was just so many memories at Lake Tahoe in the summer. And then in the winter, you had snowboarding and skiing. I could never ski, but I loved to snowboard. And I was one of those kids that was always, you know, falling all over the mountain and making the skiers mad at me. But it was fun. It was always fun driving there. Now, in 1984, there was a huge fire that burned 110 acres of forest that was going along the highway going into Lake Tahoe. Now, what's funny is 110 acres compared to what California went through just a few years ago is nothing. We're thinking about the whole state was burning down. But this drive, when I was a kid, always stood out to me because it was noticeable when we were on Highway 80 going from the Bay Area up to Tahoe, you would go through the stretch where you saw all these green trees and light. It was so beautiful, and then all of a sudden, it got charred and black. Right along the highway, you would see the burned trees and the death that had happened along the road. And I was just a baby in 1984, but growing up, you would see that throughout the years. You'd go through that same stretch of death in the trees. But as the years went by, you started to see something different. As the years went by, you would start to see green growing from the ground. You saw new trees start to sprout up. You even saw from the old charred trees, you would see greenery start to come back through those trees. You would see new life coming from what once was dead. In fact, if anybody here is into farming, you'll learn that sometimes, you know, if you drive by farmland, in some seasons, you see fire. And if you don't know what's going on, farmers will burn the old crop management. They'll burn the soil to prepare themselves for the harvest of rice and soybeans, corn and cotton in the next season. Burning them would help prepare fields for the next season. It would rid the pests. It would rid the weeds. It would get a fresh soil for them to start planting in. And that's something you don't always think of, right? So oddly enough, though, the burned timber and underbrush, it creates this perfect environment for growth. The ashes are actually perfect for bringing together new life and new soil to be born and new plants to be born. We don't always connect the fact that when there's new life, sometimes it starts with a death. Easter morning, the morning that we're celebrating today, where we say this is new life, we're celebrating this life in Christ, it started with a death. It started with a very horrible tragedy. People couldn't quite wrap their minds around it. Jesus, the Messiah, he had been dead. He had been killed. He was arrested in the garden. He had been betrayed from one of his inner circle by one of his disciples. He was beaten. On top of that beating, they put him in a totally unfair trial. People were yelling, "Crucify him," and he had done nothing wrong. He was sentenced to death by crucifixion, hung to die between two thieves. Within hours on that cross, he breathed his last and he died. And with him in that moment, if you can picture that moment, that was the hopes and dreams of Israel dying in their minds. They thought, what had just happened? He was supposed to deliver us. He was supposed to deliver us from the Romans. He was going to overthrow. We were going to be reigning supreme again, but he had died. They believed he was going to usher in the kingdom of God and make all things right, at least their perception of the kingdom of God and all things right. And now they were mourning the loss of their friend, their loved one, their savior. His body was taken down, laid inside a cold, dark tomb. And then to add insult to injury, the Romans, who they had heard the rumors of, oh, this guy thinks he's going to rise again. Well, we know that's impossible, so the people are probably going to try and steal his body, right? No way, we're going to guard the tomb. They put a stone in front, and they put guards there, so they knew there's no way these shenanigans were over. Their hopes were over. Rome was still in charge. In this moment, it seemed like the end. It felt final. But no one could see coming that the death of Jesus was not the end of the story. This was not the end. In fact, that was just the end of a chapter of an amazing story. On the third day, Jesus' lifeless body on that tomb, some disciples went. They went to, before that third day, I should say, they went to return to their old ways of life. Some of them actually went back to fishing. They kind of abandoned. They were hiding. They were scared. This was over. But then Easter morning came. The morning to end all mornings, right? Matthew 28, if you want to read along, verses 1 through 8, it says this. After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going into the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, go to Galilee. There they will see me." That's just a phenomenal part of Scripture. Going there, they were going to put spices on his body, to honor his dead body, and what they found was something so remarkable. His body was not there, and he had come back. They traveled, and other places in Scripture tell us they went that this was an anointing of his body for his burial. But this violent earthquake shook the ground. An angel of the Lord appeared. It rolled away the tomb entrance, and the appearance of the angels and their clothing, this was shocking. Lightning and bright white, it says. The guards who were watching of the grave, they were terrified, and so were the women. But I love that the angel spoke so tenderly to him. He spoke the word of comfort that it's pronounced nearly 365 times through Scripture. He says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Easter is not a time for fear or sadness. I love what it says here. Easter is a time for joy. They were filled with joy as they ran. Though the women had come to care for his lifeless body, he wasn't there. The tomb was empty. He had risen just like he said. They were filled with joy. And I think that's something that's so incredible about the Easter story that we can take even to this day, for every day. The Easter story can confront our fears and offer us joy. So much in the world today can offer you fear. If you say, "What are you afraid of?" There can be some legitimate fears, but then there's also just the fear of, we face fears every day. We live in a time, honestly, where you never know what's going to happen in a school of all places. We can let fear be such a crippling thing in our lives, but when we think of what Jesus offers us, he confronts our fears and offers us pure joy. And on any given Sunday, that's our hope. Any given Sunday, that's our hope. We can come, we can experience joy. And I love that we're all here together today, because I know that so many people can have different church experiences, right? So many people all across the world come to church today. But so often we can still come to church thinking of a lifeless Jesus, of a story that happened in the past, not realizing that that story that happened thousands of years ago is still very relevant to what we do today. He didn't just die for us then, he died for us today. So many people can be crippled with anxiety or fear when they come to church. Fear that even confronting Jesus, they don't know if their life can ever change. Fear that their marriage is too far gone, that nothing can revolutionize or spark change in marriage. Fear that whatever cards life has given you, sometimes life can throw some real bad cards at you. Fear that the circumstances will never change, it's a done deal. Fear that a diagnosis that a doctor maybe has given you is the end of it. That's it, there's nothing else. For too many of us, our lives can be dominated by anxiety and fear. Maybe fear that even coming to church, you'll feel like the person sitting next to you is going to judge you for something you've done. Fear that maybe you'll walk in, that the very people who are supposed to love you, you have this fear that they're going to be the ones that let you down and push you away. Fear that this church will be just like one that you went to that made you scared or hurt you. Fear that this pastor is just going to judge and guilt you. Perhaps this morning, the very thing you need to hear is what the angel said to them at the tomb when they got there. Do not afraid. Do not be afraid. Easter confronts our fears. The empty tomb reveals the mighty power of God was not just a reality for Jesus then, but this is a reality for us today. Author and speaker Beth Moore says it this way: The power of the resurrection means that nothing but the tomb is meant to be empty. Jesus comes and fills so many things. He can fill your life and replace that fear with nothing but pure joy. Because Easter, this story, is a source of great joy. We're filled with that because that resurrection power can make everything new. The empty tomb means your past can be made new. It means nothing is impossible. If God can raise his son from the dead, nothing is impossible with him. The empty tomb means your life is new. Joy is a byproduct of hope. Hope that if Jesus did indeed raise from the grave, that through our belief in him, there's nothing impossible. Your situation's not too far gone. Nothing is impossible with God. I read a story of a young girl who was only 15, and suddenly she was cast in this bed of suffering. And the doctors were talking to her and said that her whole side, one of her sides, had come out completely paralyzed and she was nearly blind. She was in her bed and the doctors were talking to her parents, and she heard the doctors tell her parents, her best days are behind her. She will not have anything better. "No, doctor," she exclaimed, "my best days are yet to come, when one day I will see the king in his beauty." And that's our hope. No matter what we're going through now, the best is yet to come. Easter brings that joy. Easter brings that hope. Christ rose from the dead to give us a pledge of our own rising. The resurrection, this is the great antidote for the fear of death. I love it in songs by Phil Wickham, where he says, "Oh death, where is your sting?" We don't have to have that fear of sting anymore because Christ is risen. Nothing else can take its place. No riches, no amount of genius, no worldly pleasures or pursuits. No matter where you find yourself today, the empty tomb can push back against your fears, against the emptiness, and fill you with what is the best that is yet to come, and that is Jesus Christ. We have the ultimate faith that he is who he proclaimed to be, and with him, we have the ultimate victory. And that, I think, is such a prominent response to Easter, that this faith in Jesus, right? A proper response to Easter is faith. Faith that he is who he says he is. Now, faith is a word that we use a lot in church. We got to have faith in Jesus. We got to have faith that things will work out. We have faith in all kinds of things. But what kind of faith the Bible speaks to us is a deep trust in someone or something that can't be explicitly proven or even tangibly put your hands on. Once the tomb was found empty, this was unexplainable in the moment. No one should have been able to roll away that stone unless there was an army of people doing it. Jesus' body should have still been in there, but the women had a choice to make, as did the disciples. Would they have the faith to believe what they had just seen? That Jesus was no longer there, that God raised him from the dead. Would they believe he is alive? And this has been the defining question for over 2,000 years now. Do we have faith in the resurrection? Do we have faith that he was resurrected then and it still matters today? Do we believe that the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead can flow through you and make you new? Do we have faith that Jesus turned that ultimate symbol of defeat into the ultimate symbol of victory? Do we have faith that Jesus did what he said he was going to do then, and he will still do what he said he's going to do today? Do we have faith that when Jesus said, "It is finished," and he gave his body up to God, and then when he rose from the dead, that he finished what God sent him to do, but him finishing that task starts something for you today? Do we have faith in those things? Romans 10:9 says this: "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." The way to experience this power of God, to be made new, to understand what it is to have God fill your life, Paul's saying it's this two-step process, right? He's saying first you declare. You say, "I declare, I believe in who Jesus is." You declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. This means what we do is we demonstrate that Jesus is our authority by the things that we say and we do. We're proclaiming, "Jesus, you are the one, and I'm going to say it. It's something I can't contain. My voice will declare, 'Jesus, you are the Lord.'" It's the outward evidence of an inward conviction, something that's already happened in your heart. And secondly, Paul says, you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Our hearts must be convinced that the power of God is real. And it wasn't just real then, it is real today. What he is saying is that it's one thing to say it, and it's another to actually do it. We can say a lot of things. If you have kids, they'll say a lot of things. "Go, hey, are you going to go clean your room today?" "Absolutely, I'll clean my room." Are they going to go do it? I don't know. But parents, as you do the egg hunt after church today, know that that is the ultimate proof. Kids can pick things up. They can pick them up fast. Never let that leave your mind, right? You will see it in action. You can video it to show them. Clean your room. I have proof you can put it up. Just take it. But the first step, we confess with our mouth, we believe in our heart. We have faith in who he is. And believe it or not, we actually practice faith in a lot of things every day. As a matter of fact, every one of you, when you came in here today, when you were told, when you were asked, hey, you may be seated, you had faith that that chair is going to do what it was designed to do. Nobody fell through the chairs. Thank goodness I didn't need to do paperwork this morning. But every chair held someone. You exercise faith in that chair, right? When you see a chair, you know what it's designed to do. You can look at it. It looks sturdy. But when you sit in a chair, you are putting faith in that chair. Has anyone ever sat in a chair and had it crumble? Yeah. I've done that before. And then the next time you look at that chair, you look at another one, you do a hesitant, like, okay, hold on a sec. Is this really going to work? It happens, but you have faith. We practice it all the time. A lot of you, before you even got here today, you practiced faith in your car. You had faith, seriously, that when you went through that green light, that the other cars around you were not going to go through their red light. You may not even think about it, but you have faith that people are going to do what they're supposed to do, and you exercise faith in things every single day. To celebrate Easter, to understand what this means we get to put faith in Jesus. The difference is, this is a knowing faith. This is something we're saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to trust that he is who he says he is, that he did what he said he's going to do, and he is going to do good things in me today. We exercise that faith. We put our actions in with our words. We walk it out. I think to celebrate Easter without making this fundamental decision to put faith and trust in Jesus is missing a big part, is missing the point completely. You can be made new, and it's possible through faith in Christ Jesus. Our faith ensures that we are found in him, and when we allow him in that process to work in our hearts, that's when real life and change begins. The challenge for us is to this. The challenge for us is to allow Jesus to come in, take out our old, and make us new. And that's something we have to decide to do. When we looked at the resurrection story, he didn't just say, there, I did it, now do anything you want. He said, let's make a change. I'm here to usher in a new change, a new life, a new being for you. Paul speaks in a different passage about the implications of putting our faith in Jesus. After the resurrection of Jesus, this amazing transformation happened in the lives of the disciples. They encounter Jesus in his resurrected form. And in one instance, there are people that are fleeing the city. Jesus meets them on the road, and they have such an amazing encounter with them that they're changed, and they turn and they go back to tell everyone what they had just seen. Jesus will meet you where you're going. He'll make a change, and he will give you the power to do amazing new things. They went from being afraid to being bold. Paul expects this transformation to happen for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. Paul says, when you put your faith in Christ, you become a new creation. I love that in the beginning of the Bible, the first creation takes place in a garden. In the book of Genesis, God creates this garden where he puts Adam and Eve, humankind, without sin, this perfect relationship with him. Then sin entered the world. Things were broken. People were in despair. Man could no longer walk in the garden with God. Adam and Eve were actually told to leave the garden. But that sparked this incredible love story of redemption that comes with Jesus. But this is why Jesus did what he did. It was his broken body, his shed blood on the cross, that he paid the price for our sin and gave us forgiveness and restored us. And I think it's interesting in the book of John, where we talk about in Genesis, the creation being in a garden. In the book of John, it says Jesus' body was laid to tomb in a garden. It's the second garden that a new creation took place. I love that we see that. The beginning, Genesis, this creation, the redemption of mankind, where does it happen? It comes back to a garden. Our old ways of living are replaced with new ones. Jesus takes our selfishness and replaces it with generosity. He takes our anger and replaces it with love. He takes our fear, replaces it with confidence. He takes our addiction, he replaces it with freedom. What Jesus does, he heals our brokenness. He binds our wounds. He loves us unconditionally. He is worthy of faith, hope, love, and devotion. What we have to do is allow him to come in, take out the old, start replacing it with the new. When I was living in California, I took a season of my life and I worked for my dad's remodeling company. And if you know me, I'm not handy at all. I can fix your computer. I can't fix your front door or your sink or anything like that. I can't do it. So I worked with my dad, and I would work with contracts and stuff, but there was one good thing that I could do really, really well in his remodeling job. Chip Gaines coined the phrase very, very well on Fixer Upper, demo day. When I didn't have to build, it was just go and destroy, I was in. I loved it when I would go to a house and my dad would say, everything in this room is coming out. The tiles, the tub, the toilet, the water's off. Here's a sledgehammer. Have fun. Those were good days. Those were really good days. I could do those things. What we hated on demo day, this is if you're in construction or carpentry or remodeling, what do you hate to find on demo day? Dry rot. OSHA, right? No, dry rot. You hate when you rip something out and you look underneath and there is rot. I know that when I worked for my dad, customers we'd say, hey, we found dry rot. The bill's going to go up because we have to deal with it. And sometimes they'd say like, oh, you just want more money. It's like, no, we don't even like dealing with dry rot. This just added time and agony onto what we wanted to be a really good, quick project. But here's the thing when we found it. When we found dry rot, we had to tear it out. We could not just build over the dry rot. If we just built over it, the problem would stay there. It could get worse. It would have lingering issues down the road. So whenever we found it, we had to rip it out. And we ripped it out. You know what we found? There was always more than you initially see. You had to keep going and keep going until finally you got to the point where you say, all right, the rot is now gone and we can start our job. And when it was done, it was beautiful and awesome. I got to see pictures. Again, I was not there for the rebuilding process. But I got to see pictures of it, and it was always so cool seeing what had happened and knowing that even the foundation is good. Everything under there is great. When we invite Jesus into our life, when we say, God, make me new, come into my life, make me a new creation, you know what he's going to say? Let's get rid of that rot. Let's get rid of that rot. There's stuff in your life that we need to work on. There's stuff that we need to get removed. And we're not just going to take a little bit of it. We're going to make you brand new. You are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Jesus comes and he will take out all the dry rot in your heart. He'll take it all away. He died for nothing less than all of you to be restored, than for all of you to be redeemed. We have to do that hard work. Allow him in to take out the rust, take out the rot, and put in the new things that are only from him and with him and of him. Today, I think that would be a good challenge for us all. When we think of the Easter story, when we think of that empty tomb, we think, you know what? This is all a lot of fun we're going to have today. But ultimately, that empty tomb means Jesus is risen, he's alive, I get to be new, and I get to let him do an amazing work in me. Today, allow Jesus to remove the rot. Allow him to replace it with his perfect will for you. Allow him to make you a new creation. His love is worth it, and he will never, ever let you down. All those things I said earlier about coming to church, and maybe you've been to a church before, you've had a bad church history, that's why maybe you don't go very often, or you've had a bad interaction with a pastor. I guarantee you, you may down the road have a bad interaction with me, not on purpose. I never tried to do that on purpose. But I do want to invite you to have a relationship with the one who will never let you down. The one who says, I have a perfect track record and it will never, ever stop. Make that relationship with him. Make that commitment to him. Say, for him, you will give him all of you because he already gave you all of himself and he loves you more than anything. Amen? I'd like to invite you, Stan and the worship team, to come up this morning. Easter is the proof of the power of God. Today, if you've never done it, I want to invite you to take that moment to say, you know what, I'm gonna start with the confession part. I'm gonna confess with my mouth, God, I have messed up and you are perfect. God, you sent your son for me, you died for me, and I'm gonna give you my heart. Today I'm gonna start with my mouth and confess it. I'm gonna believe in my heart that you're alive. I'm gonna believe that you wanna do a good work in me. Today I wanna invite you to make that invitation to have Jesus in your heart. Let him start doing that remodeling work that only he can do. And I guarantee you, when you do that, it is the happiest day of your life. When you acknowledge that you are not dead, there is more for you than maybe you thought. There is more for you than you could ever do because he offers you new life, an abundant life, a great life. Not the easiest life, but the best life ever. And it is the happiest thing you could possibly do. Nothing can pull you away from him once he's got you. He won't just cover the rot. He won't just cover things. He will take it out and make you brand new. Amen? God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you that we celebrate you, God, that your story is the beginning of a new story for us. I pray for anyone in here, God, that maybe hasn't made that decision to give their life to you. God, I pray that they talk to you today. God, I pray they spark that conversation. Maybe people haven't, they already know you, but they haven't had a relationship with you in a long time. They haven't just had a sit down with you in a while. God, I pray that today sparks something brand new. A new walk, a new life, a new faith in you, a new relationship that is restored, rebuilt, and renewed. God, and I pray for all the other churches across the world that are celebrating this today, God. Let your presence shine more than anything else we talk about or do. It's all about you. Death is defeated, and you are alive. We thank you, Jesus. We love you. And everybody said, amen. Amen.